Just kidding. I'm totally kidding. All right. So
one
this
word that what, babe?
One word that describes like why they make you what it is about them that makes you feel so good. Okay, so this morning we're going to be talking about the End Time Church. This is part five, and it's I called it Unified. It's really about the way that we relate to each other, which is what unity is about. It's about right relationships. So on Friday night we're actually talking about this a little bit. Like, unity is only possible when our relationships are made right, because it's really only possible by the Spirit of the Lord. That's what was broken at the fall of man, was unity. Unity between us and God, and unity between man. Like, there was enmity that was introduced, if you read Genesis 3, even between the husband and the wife, right there at that first loss of the leadership of the Spirit. And that's really what is required for unity, is right relationship to bring unity. And it's something that's very important for us. I mean, I don't know if you're catching this in the worship and in the prophetic words that are coming forward, but what the Lord is saying to us really clearly is, though the seasons change, my love remains, and that there's a changing of the season for us. There's a switching of the tracks. I've heard it come out that way once. There's all of these words about a changing of the season. The changing of the season is into unity, if it's of the Lord, because that's what Jesus is doing at the fullness of time. So Ephesians 1, 9 to 10 at the top of the notes on page 1. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, that's where we're heading, to the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in all things, one in all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in the earth in him. He's going to unify everything. He's going to glorify his creation as he unifies his people, and as he returns the right order that is in Genesis 1 and 2 back to the earth. He's going to do that. He really is. That's what he's doing right now. Now, if you think about the early church in Acts 2, when the fire fell and the wind blew, and they had been in that prayer meeting repenting. We know they were repenting because they're quoting Joel 2. And Joel 2 is the story of repentance unto the pouring out of the Spirit. And that's what Peter said was happening. When that happened, they were very unified. They had all things in common. Like, they were meeting together continually, praying continually in Solomon's porch and in the upper room. They were gathering together, sharing all of their wealth. They were praying for people to get healed. Then later in the Bible, if you look, like, Paul addresses the church in Corinth, and we're going to touch those passages today, and he's like, you know, when you guys come together, you're coming together and, like, biting and devouring each other, but you have your own homes where you can feed yourselves. So we know that the unity that is described in Acts 2, it fell apart. It was broken. But that Acts 2 unity, it's what's going to happen to the church. It's what's going to happen to this church if we stay loyal to Jesus. It really will. Now, you can't make that happen, though. And this is where a lot of people throughout history have gotten in big, big trouble. And maybe you know the name Jim Jones, the Kool-Aid guy. Where he got in trouble was trying to make this unity happen. And so he started a little colony and gathered a bunch of people there. They're supposed to share all things. I mean, the commune movement of the 70s, all went wrong because it was people, the shepherding movement that some of us are even connected to. These are all man-based strength movements to try and do something only the Spirit of the Lord can do, not by us organizing a community and being like, okay, you bring this, you bring that, you bring that, you do that, we'll share all in common, let's see how this works. That's not how it's going to happen. It's going to happen from the inside, becoming unified in my spirit and my soul, like my heart agreeing with the leadership of the Holy Spirit is what I mean. My mind, will, and emotions taking back seat to what the Spirit says, feels, and does. That's going to actually help me see you the way that God sees you, to love you the way that Jesus loves you. And when a bunch of people do that, that supernatural Acts 2 unity is going to happen. See, we look at the results of repentance and prayer, and we usually call that revival, and we try to reverse engineer revival. We're like, well, if we just do the things they did, we'll get the thing they got. But that's not the way that it works. They didn't expect to share all things in common. They didn't expect for the spirit of prophecy to fall. They had no idea what Jesus was saying when he's like, tarry for the promise of the Father. In fact, right before they climbed those steps in the upper room, they're like, Jesus, are you going to manifest your kingdom now? And he was like, it's not for you to know. Tarry for the promise of the Father. It will make more sense, actually, once you've got the promise of the Father. And it did. But we can't look at that and reverse engineer. We just have to repent and pray. That's the point of Joel 2. Okay, and that's where we're all going together. That's what we've been doing as a church for the last few years. So we should expect some things to change because we've been praying. When the change happens, it becomes very uncomfortable if you're not growing at the heart standards that the change is supposed to require. So every iteration or every wave of the Holy Spirit's kingdom manifesting in the earth, of Jesus' kingdom by the Spirit manifesting in the earth, it requires actually more purity and more spotlessness. We really want to get a handle on the purity and spotless part so that we're ready for the change that's coming. Okay, now Jesus' ministry is to reconcile mankind back to the Father. This ministry naturally requires and results in the reconciliation of man with himself, like us getting along, but not just us, me and you, but man, ourselves, my unity. See what I'm saying? So reconciling with the Father, it's going to make all things right, is probably the easiest way to say that. And by all things, I mean people are going to stop warring against each other, being jealous of each other, fighting against each other, hurting each other. And we're going to stop doing that to ourselves because we are sometimes our own worst enemy. If you know what I'm saying, raise your hand for a second. You can be your own worst enemy. You can be your worst critic. You can be your worst discourager. You really can. Now, this ministry, it happens from the inside out. And I give you a list here of kind of how I picture it. Jesus places his spirit in ours, and the two become one. It's like a marriage. If your spirit wasn't entirely holy, the Holy Spirit would not reside within you because he would kill you. So he took this triune being called Tom Stoltz, and when I said, I want your leadership, Jesus, he gave me his leadership by the Spirit, and that innermost man of me became holy. But if you know me, and Samantha can attest to this, my mind, will, and emotions are not all that holy. They need to be, though. So the next thing is Jesus leads the willing in sanctification. And this is a lifelong process where the spirit and soul, mind, will, and emotions are reconciled. So that your innermost man is your spirit, but your inner man is your soul. And that needs to reconcile with the spirit. Who wins the leadership wrestle between spirit and soul? Spirit, because God will not take second place. He will not ask us for our advice on how to lead the world. So our mind, will, and emotions has to submit, has to humble itself to his leadership. Okay, that's reconciliation. Now this sanctification, that's what we call sanctification. So justification is the spirit coming into you for the very first time. That's your salvation experience is what we mostly would call it. But you got to work out your salvation. That's called sanctification. That means sector by sector, choice by choice, problem by problem, I bow the knee to the leadership of the Spirit. That means I got to hear him and know what he's saying here and here and here. And then I have to submit to it, which is very hard sometimes. The sanctification extends to families from there. So when my mind, will, and emotions come in the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that should extend to my family. Now, I'm describing something that happens only by a miracle. All of this only happens by the Holy Spirit. So you can hear things like this and be like, okay, I really need to grit my teeth and do what the Holy Spirit says more. If that's your plan, you'll fail. You cannot obey God without the help of God. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. You would have just eventually gritted your teeth and done it. So you actually need the Holy Spirit to bring your mind, will, and emotions into alignment with the Holy Spirit. That's what repentance is. That's why we say, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be forgiving. I'm not being forgiving. I repent. Help me to be forgiving. And what he does is he orchestrates all kinds of billions of calculations around you. People, stuff, circumstances, to lead you, to train you into forgiveness in that example. Okay, but that has to extend to our families. So Malachi 4 talks about, and John the Baptist talks about the spirit of Elijah, or the Holy Spirit. The spirit of Elijah is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit takes on many names. The spirit of truth, the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of revelation, the spirit of logic. So this sanctification has to extend to our kids and our spouses. Both our families of God, which we would call, this would be our God family right here, the body of Jesus, and our natural families. This sanctification should extend to our natural families, whether they're believers or not. We should actually learn to see them the way the Lord sees them. Not the way our flesh wants to see them. If somebody in your family starts to resist you, it's very tempting to see them as the enemy. That's a huge mistake. You don't want to do that. You want to see them the way the Lord sees them. You want to see your enemy for who he really is. And the Bible's very clear. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers of the earth. Okay? Now, the Lord sees, and then item 4, from the family to the city. God sees the city church as the precursor to the bride. I can prove that to you definitively. Revelation 2 and 3, he looks at seven churches. He names them all as cities. He sees the city church here in Kalamazoo. He sees a reconciled city church in Kalamazoo impacting the geography of Kalamazoo. It's necessarily that way because God gave the earth to mankind. I'm trying not to include verses that we've gone over many times in the past. So I just give you the reference there. Psalm 115, 15 to 16, Genesis 1:28. When that happens, when this unification happens, when this reconciliation happens, we will then be glorified together. How many people right now are walking around heaven with glorified bodies? Anybody know? One. Very good. Jesus. No one else has their glorified body. Why? Because God's going to glorify us together. But actually, we need each other to get sanctified so we can get glorified together. You see what I'm saying? But you can't get people to get sanctified in the flesh. Hear what I'm saying. You can't be annoyed with people and talk them into sanctification. Because it only happens by the Spirit. You can't do that even for yourself. So humility demands we pray for one another. We see them with the eyes of Jesus and we intercede. Jesus is very patient. I don't know about you, but when I find out my junk, I'm like surprised. And Jesus is like, I saw it before you were born. And I'm like, Jesus, why didn't you do more about it? But it's because of love. He requires that I choose to let him do stuff about it because I can't do anything about it. He can't make a perfect argument to get me to do it. He leads me in circumstances for me to finally give up and tell him I can't do it, but I want it. And then he does it. Were you raising your hand?
No.
Okay, cool. I just saw the way.
She was smacking
dogs. I saw the way. Okay, so we'll be glorified together. John 17, 20 to 23. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world will believe, may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know. You see, these are all plural terms. This is kind of the point. We, they. 1 Corinthians 15, 50 to 52. Listen for the plurality. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That means if you will not give up your fleshly logic, thinking, plans, emotions, your flesh emotions, that what I mean is if you don't get into the habit or the practice of feeling something, I feel angry, and then checking with the Spirit. Spirit, do you feel angry? Oh, no, you don't. I actually feel peaceful. If we don't get into the leadership of the Spirit in the area of our emotions, we cannot inherit the kingdom. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom. And I'm telling you, we have made peace with demons in many ways. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to shake you free. But if you judge yourself right now, you don't have to be shaken so hard to get free of the leadership of demons. And it doesn't mean that we conquer our emotions. It means we recognize that we don't. And we tell him we're not okay with that. Okay? I tell you, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Everybody say we. Shall not all sleep, but we, say we, shall all be changed in a moment. We're going to all get changed together. That's the point. And we should all be getting changed together right now. That's also the point. Okay, so in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The land is healed when reconciliation between God and man occurs. That's Joel 2. 18 to 27. We've been talking about that in Cities of Refuge. And what I mean is, Jesus has very specific promises for a company of people that gather together and repent, get sanctified, get clean, treat each other right, is what I'm saying. Because they see each other the way God sees them. And what's going to happen is the land is going to change, and then he's going to pour out his Spirit on that flesh that agreed with the sanctification. Now, if you look, when he pours out his Spirit on all flesh, he poured out his Spirit on 120 people in the upper room in Jerusalem, not the entire city of Jerusalem. Now, that impacted the whole city of Jerusalem. It forced a decision in the entire city. But his mercy and his kindness is not to empower a bunch of lawless people. I mean, he does empower them. It's kind of a tricky way to say that. But to pour out his Spirit, we need to be ready, is kind of the point. So, by the way, reconciliation, or the washing machine, is another way that I like to call it, is also the point of the City of Refuge and the Great Commission, because it's what we're saving people into, is reconciliation or sanctification or being right with the Lord or being in unity with the body of Christ. You see what I'm saying? They're all the same thing. they're the same reality. It's by unity, then glorification, and ultimately the healing of the land, that the world will know Jesus is God's Son. That's what he said in John 17. He said, when this happens, they may believe that I was sent by the Father. And that's over a 1,000-year reign of Jesus. That's going to be a big deal, because a bunch of people are going to come under his leadership during the millennial reign. So if you're taking notes, write millennial reign right at the end of that. That's when most of the people are going to get saved and under the leadership of Jesus. Most people are going to get saved during the millennial reign. He said it in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, the road is narrow, you will find it on this end, on this side.
So, Tom, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
Because I've been dealing with this. When the millennium reign starts, when Jesus comes back, the bulls still have to get released.
The bulls are the introduction to the millennial reign.
Right.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, so Romans 8, 21 to 23, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. All of the land is going to change with our liberty, with our freedom, with our glorification, the bride, you know, if we keep saying yes. And then with the body of Christ that comes into his leadership through the millennial reign, the land is literally going to change over 1,000 years to be like the Garden of Eden. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption and redemption of our body. That's what we should be doing. That's what people who are becoming right in relationship with the Father, listening to the Holy Spirit, they're groaning within themselves that they would be fully mature in Christ. That's the way it says it in Ephesians 4. In the likeness of his perfection. I didn't phrase it exactly like the King James does, but the whole idea is that there's a pastors, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, until we come to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Okay, and that's what we should be groaning right now to be more like Christ right now, and I think we are. Okay, so the glory of the human body. This is really important. This is really the crux of what I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk about this morning. I'll tell you, I was sweating it last night. Several people asked me, Tom, what are you talking about? Somebody, Jen asked me, I was like, it's a secret. Because it was a secret from me. Jen, Sam asked me last night, we were kicking back with a little fire. She's like, what are you talking about tonight? I'm like, the Lord has assured me I will have a message. and I certainly did this morning. It was so glorious, so much better than me trying to come up with a message, because he's just like, I want you to preach on this very specific thing, and that's what we're getting to right now. Okay, so the glory of the human body, the primary analogy that Jesus uses to define unity, and I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 12 through 15, really, but there's other places where he uses the same analogy. To define unity is the diverse unity of the human body. That's the primary analogy of unity. It's like all of you, the sum of your parts being one. Now, this is really, if you think about this, and this is what he was really speaking to me about this morning, and I'm like, I just rocked this morning in my office. Scientists are still discovering the intricate parts of the human body. Like, they still don't know what the appendix does, for real. For example, the human body is nearly infinite in its intricacy. Cells and atoms are the beginning of the micro reality happening inside of you. There's a quantum realm that you're made up of. Like, we don't even know how these things work. That's, you know, there's whole big scientific communities trying to figure out, like, the God particle and all these things that actually were designed out of and in. And, like, the complexity, the nuances, the beauty. Just, I think of the beauty of the snowflake. And then you look at, like, the nearly infinite nature of your being and no one else like you at all, ever. You are so beautiful and unique. Like, the Lord was saying it to us over and over in worship today. The human body is nearly infinite in its intricacy, yet can envision and execute visiting outer space. Like, not only are we way infinite inside, like the reach that's built into our heart is like to infinity outside as well. Do you see what I'm saying? It's like amazing. And this is not just the people you like that are like this. Every human being, the worst hardened ISIS guy is like this. He's made infinitely deep in intricacy with a desire to reach into infinity. Yeah, did you want to say something?
I'm following him. What your inner ear looks like.
The inner ear.
It's actually amazing. The things you didn't even believe were
in. Yeah.
It's amazing. Tiny little things that
look away. Absolutely, yeah. I mean, it's like, if we could get a hold of the beauty of Jesus manifest in creation, we are the only being, unlike any other created being, called God kind, made in his image. And that's not just the people you like. It's the people that hate you, that are made this way. This is why Jesus says, forgive your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Even spitefully use you. See them the way that I see them, as potential, as possibly redeemed and sanctified and unified, glorified. His desire is that none would perish. That's what he says in 2 Peter, that none would perish. So we look at everything's happening, we're like, you're so patient. You're like abominably patient. And he's like, no, I see the beauty of what I made. Do you see it? And then Peter says, because we know all these things are going to be dissolved, what manner of person should we be?
Right.
Growing in purity and spotlessness, like getting ready to be joined with this infinite one who created us, nearly infinite, an intricate beauty with a nearly infinite desire to reach and make things right. Like, that's built into us. It's built into us to want to make things right. That's really, at the core level, what drives the ISIS guy, for example, just a weak example. But we tend to, and I want to tell you, this is a strategy of Satan right now. Right now, Satan is orchestrating an attempt to dehumanize people. He's dividing to conquer right now. He leads the heart, Satan does, if you're willing to let him, to hardness against groups which we label to dehumanize. We call them liberals, conservatives, Christians. That's simply dehumanizing an infinitely intricate person with an infinite desire to make things right. We dehumanize them because Satan wants us to, so that we can hate them.
And it happens in your car more.
It happens all over the place, yeah, in your car too, for sure. Satan divides to conquer. He leads the hardest of heart against groups, which we label, and I give you the list that I can think of in a couple seconds. Christians. That's a dehumanized group of people. Christians. It's okay to identify as a Christian, but not at the cost of the individual people in the body. We want to be careful who we call Christian. And we want to be careful to recognize that we're all in this process that we can quit. Like, we can, for real. Now, Satan is our enemy, not any one person in any one group. The groupings or homogenization is really what it is. Just kind of distilling it. Because, you know, Satan hates human beings. Human beings have the spot Satan risked it all to get. He tried to steal our spot. He hates us. We stink to him. We're vile to him. And he's slowly leading humanity into a place where we feel this way about each other right now. Can you see it in the news? Like, it's everywhere. But what that means is there's coming forward this intricate valuing of the beauty of mankind. And it's going to be in us. And the world is going to know that Jesus was sent by the Father by our love, by our willingness to stop, to not stop valuing human beings as God kind, made in his image. This is very important. Now, this starts here. It should be evident right here between Samantha and I. I should value the intricacy of her human being and the infinite nature of how she's made all the way. But do you know that the enemy, he wars against this. He wants me to see her not like that, not infinitely beautiful to the quantum level. And he doesn't want me to see her reach to make things right. He wants me to see her with sin-stained eyes. Divisive eyes. Do you know you're going to find the most division? You're tempted to the most division with the people you love the most, always, because you feel the most free with them. It's like fasting. When you take away the food, you take away the enjoyable things, you find out who you really are. You get really comfortable with somebody, you'll find out who you really are. And is that true with your friends? Like, you know your friends better than anybody else. Like, friends could hurt you the most because you don't care about the people that you don't know that well. It'd be even worse with the family. Family can hurt each other the most. But then it should be evident, this valuing human beings should be evident in our church. Like, when I come to church, I should be looking for what is God's design for your life. Like, I should be trying to identify your spiritual gifts. But where the earth is going right now is proclaiming our spiritual gifts, not trying to find out somebody else's spiritual gifts, not trying to mine out how somebody else wants to be loved. Did you raise your hand, Dave?
Yeah. And one thing that I need to point out is that we're talking about in my work every day, there's a discussion about improvement. Can I find it offensive?
Yeah.
Can I be offended?
Yeah.
And repenting from that, because there are a lot of people that you are more different than sometimes you, when their way is trying to be forced upon you.
Yeah.
It's hard not to get upon you.
It is. Absolutely. Yeah, I repent with you, Daniel. I just hear the Lord saying, I forgive you. Like, that's it. That's what it takes. So, Lord, I just pray, give us this. I just thank you for Dan and this grace. Lord, I pray we'd all catch it right now in Jesus' name. Oh, yeah, help us. Okay, so God's desire is that none would perish, 2 Peter 3:9, which means to miss out on the process of glorification. That's what it really means to perish. Like, eternal life means to get in on the process of glorification, and then the unlocking of this intricate beauty that is woven into you forever. Like, you're going to become more forever because you're going to be discovering more of the one who joined to you. You're only alive because his spirit was breathed into you, and he's infinite. God is infinite. And God took Adam, a lump of clay, breathed the spirit into him, and he became a living being. We are forever going to be becoming more and more like him because we're going to gaze on him. And 2 Corinthians 3 says, when we behold him, we become like him. Well, he's infinitely amazing, and we're not yet. That's a great future. That is a non-boring heaven. For real. Okay, 2 Peter 3:14. Because God's desire is none should perish. I didn't include the earlier verse, verse 9, but Peter says, because of this, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, the Lord, he gave me a message this morning for our church. He wants us to consider the way that we come to church, the way we look at each other, the way that we feel when the Spirit starts moving. And I want to tell you, everybody, like, it's common to human beings when the Spirit starts moving to get afraid. When the Spirit moves, the flesh moves. We start to get afraid. We start to want to make sure people know that we saw that, we know that, we did that, this is what's going to happen. But what the Lord is saying is that's good. It's good to be in touch with the fact that the Spirit's moving. Most of the world is not in touch with the fact that the Spirit's moving. But what's better is to see someone else in the light of what the Lord wants to do. That's selfless. That's how we want to come together. We actually want to come together, not worried about us being affirmed in our position, but trying to find out, what does the appendix do? Look, I want to, if I'm in right relationship with Jesus, I want to find out what you are, how he made you, your beauty. I want to see your beauty when it's combined with the Holy Spirit. Could you imagine going to a church where every other person in the room besides you was simply trying to get God's best for you? If we all did this, that's what this room would be. If we all did this, if we were all trying to get God's best for you, this whole room would be filled with people trying to get God's best for me.
What do you feel that looks like, though?
I have no idea. I don't know. And the reason, Jen says, what do you think that looks like? And I would say, I couldn't possibly know, and if I tried to, it would be a shortcut to something the Holy Spirit will do in sanctification. What this means is that when I wake up in the morning and I feel angry, it's worth it for me to deal with that emotion. That's how this is going to happen. But we want to short circuit to all the good stuff, and the Lord's like, you are the good stuff. Don't short circuit. Take sanctification seriously right now, because there's going to be pockets in the earth where people treat each other the way I just described. Nobody knows how it's going to happen. Those disciples in the upper room, they didn't know how it was going to happen. They just met together. Boring. Peter stinks. I don't think he's taken a bath in a week. John keeps leaning his head against everybody. He misses Jesus. Thomas is crying because he messed up. But this is how they got sharing everything in common. When I read the sharing everything in common part, I'm like, communism, bad. That will not be good. But it would be good in a way that we don't know how to do it. And it is good. It's what heaven is like. Do you see what I'm saying? So right now, it's hard to see the intense, immense value of us letting the Spirit move from our spirit into our mind, will, and emotions, into our marriages, into our relationship with our kids, and into our church, and then into our city. This city's broken. I want to tell you, the city church in Kalamazoo, it needs us to be more. It needs me to be more. Dana, I appreciate you saying, I'm offended. It's not okay. It's not okay. Because I need to see the people that I think have really hurt me in the light of Jesus. I need to see the intricate beauty of their makeup, the quantum realm, you know, for lack of a better term, and their desire to reach to make things right. I just happened to be in the way of that in some ways, and they didn't know, and I didn't know, and bam, they punched me when they were reaching, you know, or whatever. That's just a poor analogy. But what I'm saying is, if we could see this right, if we could see the enemy was the one directing the hand, not the people, then I could be like Jesus. And it doesn't matter what anyone else ends up like, you know, in a real basic level. What matters is I want to be with him forever. I hope that they do too. But I'm going to see them the way he sees them, because I want to be like him.
Right.
This has to happen first with you,
right,
then with your spouse, then with your kids. But we get afraid and we want to control things. Now, the point of all this is the leadership of the Holy Spirit. If you get afraid and you want to control your kids into loving Jesus and not trust that Jesus is going to do it the same way with them that he did it with you, and just simply see them the way Jesus sees them. And I'm learning this. I'm not good at it. Luke will tell you, I'm not good at this at all.
There you go.
He knows. It's a huge risk. It's a huge risk if I know all the cost of not coming to perfect agreement with Jesus, and I trust that God's going to do the same thing with Luke as he's doing with me, because I'm not in perfect agreement with Jesus yet. And so I contend, I identify, I prophesy, I care about who he is right now and the way Jesus sees him. I value him. Do you know, it's hard to do this with your kids. It's easy to do it with other people's kids, because there's not as much skin in the game. You know what? You know what drives me to try to control Luke and be like, dude, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. One day Luke called. Can I tell the story about you calling me that one day?
I didn't know. I call you all the time.
All right. We'll be safe. Because I'll be. One day I'm just like, I'm convicted. No, I called you. I'm convicted. And the Lord's like, you're telling Luke to do a bunch of things that even you don't do. Because I'm like, you need to read your Bible more. You know, how you doing? I caught you to all those questions, but it's really commands. And I call him, I'm like, the Lord just convicted me. He goes, Dad, I really appreciate you saying that, because I just feel weighed down every time I talk to you. I just feel weighed down. He's like, if you knew how much I love Jesus, you wouldn't say these things. And it's like, I would never do that to somebody else's kid. You know, we have to be very careful about getting in the leadership of the Spirit. If I would have ever asked the Holy Spirit, I just happened to be walking through the woods on a job site one day, and it was like, Holy Spirit, what's up with Luke? What am I doing wrong? And he was like, you're putting too much burden on him. I'm like, oh, I guess I haven't really asked the Spirit how he feels about Luke. I've just been afraid. And he's such a great kid. I mean, if I would have said to any of you, you all would have been like, what, are you crazy? Luke loves the Lord. He's like, he's a kid. He's growing. You know what I mean? But I get afraid. We do this with each other. We do this with our friends. We do that. There's all kinds of ways we want to control other people in a way that we can't even control ourselves. Okay, so human is entirely unique. I got off my notes. So the only process for sanctification to become without spot and blameless is to consider all things through the Spirit only. So I kind of preached in advance this next part of the notes, but I'm going to go through it fast. Our own logic, emotion, and plans must be humbled to the Spirit's logic, emotion, and plans. It must be. That's the only way heaven's going to work. Heaven is never going to conform to man's logic, emotion, or plans. Otherwise, it would be a mess just like this place is right now. The flesh, unsanctified or unset apart, thinking, feeling, and will. That's what I mean by the flesh. The flesh is unsanctified. Like, that means unspecial to the Lord. This being is going to submit to you, Holy Spirit. Unsanctified means I'm just kind of doing my best. It really does. The flesh wars against the Spirit. Galatians 5, 16 to 21. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the answer to literally every human problem you have. Every relational problem you have, the Spirit is the answer. Now, if you submit to the Spirit, the other flesh is very likely to war against you for a minute. But ultimately, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All unity is going to be centered on the Spirit. It will be forever. So if you want reconciliation in your relationship, it means, Holy Spirit, what do you say about this person? Holy Spirit, what do you think I should do right now? Holy Spirit, what are you saying to not say right now? And if we'll take 5 seconds and have that conversation, all of our relationships will improve. Work relationships, family relationships, church relationships, if we will just take a break from what we're afraid of or what we think is supposed to happen, and ask the Holy Spirit, we'll say a lot less and we'll say a lot more.
Right.
Both.
That's good.
Walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Do you know the Holy Spirit is jealous for us to do this? He really is. And these are contrary to one another. Do you want to know how to please God? Talk to him and listen to what he says. They're contrary to one another. They do not, so you don't do the things you wish. But if you were led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. And usually we get through the first three and then we stop reading because we think they're all the same. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. But listen to these. Hatred. Contentions. Not getting along. Jealousies. Outbursts of wrath. Selfish ambition. How many here have selfish ambition? Of course you do, your flesh. You just don't want to listen to it. You see what I'm saying? And mostly you don't want to listen to it in your marriage, with yourself, with your kids, with your church. You want to put down the selfish ambition, you really do. Because it's warring against what God's trying to do to bring the quantum realm of your beauty forward and that reach for infinity powerful and real. Your selfish ambition is warring against yourself. And your ambition. It's warring against what you want. Okay. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. So it's not just like this is a definitive list. You know, you actually know what the flesh smells like and feels like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you can't break from thinking your selfish ambition is okay, it's just your personality, or any of these other things and the like, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You will get another 1,000-year round to learn it, I guarantee you. The Spirit leading has to be primarily the way we see people in our lives, by the Spirit leading. When you come here, you need to see people by the Spirit. The temptation is to see them by the flesh. You see people by the flesh. You see who they are right now. You see the negative aspects of their personality. You mostly see them. And what we don't realize is we see people through our own lens of experience and our own pain and our own disappointments and our own joys and all this weird stuff that happened to us throughout time. But the Spirit sees people perfectly, clearly. He knows what to do. Spirit leading has to be the primary way we see people in our lives. First, ourselves. This means abiding in the presence of God for our identity. If you can't be secure and satisfied with who God says you are, you will never be secure and satisfied with what people say about you. People are very fickle. My experience is the people that have praised me the most have hurt me by far with betrayal the most. People that are quick to embrace your greatness are also quick to let it go. You want to let the Holy Spirit tell you who you are. You really do. And if that's not enough, it's not enough. That's the only opinion that will matter forever. That means you got to sit with him. You have to dial down and say. It doesn't even take that long, really. You could do this for like 30 seconds. Holy Spirit, tell me how you love me. And then go on about your day. I guarantee you, at some point in your day, you're going to be like, I feel better about who I am. You can say, Holy Spirit, tell me, like when I did that thing, what did you think? You people, Lonnie was telling me I was whining because I was like, you know, I've been teaching for all these years. It just feels like it's grinding down to nothing and nobody cares. And Lonnie was like, Tom, I do stuff all the time nobody cares about. That's got nothing to do with whether or not it's good. And he was right. That was the Spirit of God talking to me. It doesn't, if I can only feel successful because somebody tells me that it was impactful, I could talk to God any moment. God, did I do a good job? Yes, Tom, it was excellent. I loved it. Is that enough for me? Because he's jealous that it would be. It's like if Luke did something amazing for me, and then he went and asked everybody in the neighborhood how they felt about it. When he came into my house, he didn't even talk to me, just went upstairs. That would hurt me. When you don't let God tell you who you are, it hurts his heart. He's jealous. It says the Spirit is jealous to be your source. To tell you you are lovely. He's jealous to do it. Okay. So this hanging out with God, it's a preparation to relate to our family or the world around us. James 4. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Why do you not get along? Is what he's saying to the church. Why do you not get along? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. He's saying, you are not spending time sitting before the Father, letting him satisfy who you are. So you don't see things right. And you think you're doing the will of God, but you're actually, you're killing each other. This is the definition of the Crusades. The people in the Crusades thought they were going to go extend the kingdom of God. They never asked God for it, and they end up killing a bunch of people, including Jewish people, which is a telltale of Satan.
And they killed a lot of
Christians. They killed a lot of Christians too. Any Christian didn't agree with them, right?
Yeah.
Absolutely. And they had really funny ways of figuring out who was bad and who was good. Okay, so you don't have because you do not ask. You do not ask. You ask and do not receive. So this is the trick, though, because we'd be like, well, I pray. Well, he says, you do not have because you do not ask. And then the response, the silent response is, I'm praying, James. Well, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. You're asking for the wrong reasons and the wrong way, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? It's actually the opposite of what God wants, is friendship with the world. He wants a sanctified, a set apart people so the world could want God. Not a bunch of people in the world wanting the world and saying they want God. He actually wants people set apart so that the world will come out of the world and into the kingdom. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? Now this is what it looks like to want friendship with the world. It's to want all that desire for beauty, impact, relevance, to be satisfied by people around you. And he's saying the Spirit's yearning jealously to be this for you. He'll give it to you if you ask him. If you ask him because you want to be right with God, because you want to feel complete and satisfied, he will do it. But if you ask him because you want to be better than the person next to you, because you're hoping to rise to the top of the ministry, because you're hoping to be the smartest guy in the room or the smartest girl in the room, he's like, you're asking him this. That's creating more wars, more jealousy, more pain, because you're looking laterally when you should be looking vertically. And the Spirit's jealous that you would do this. So if you're not satisfied in pleasure in the presence of God or in your desires when asking God, like if your prayer life is boring, I want to tell you something. You're asking amiss. I'm asking amiss. My prayer life is mostly boring. But it shouldn't be, because I'm talking to the creator of the universe. You know, if a really amazing, important person called me and was like, Tom, I really would like your opinion, I would take notice. And that day would not be boring. You know, George Clooney wanted me to tell him how to dress. I'd be like, that was a very interesting day.
George.
I just threw it out there. I'm not really a Clooney fan, but I was going to make a presidential statement, and then I was like, I don't even want to go there. So what I'm saying is the creator of the universe is on the line all the time. If your prayer life is boring, it's because you're asking wrong. You really are. This is an invitation to deeper abiding. It's not a condemnation. The Spirit is jealous for your time. Okay, so we have to relate to ourselves. That's the point of that item, ourselves. But our spouses. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Now, this isn't a formulaic blanket submission without the leadership of the Spirit. He's not saying, do whatever your husband says to do. He's saying, submit to the leadership of your husband as to the Lord. So how do we submit to the Lord? Jesus doesn't want, he doesn't want our lifeless obedience that we grit our teeth and do what we think he's saying. He actually wants us in partnership with him, listening to him. You can't submit to your husband unless you submit to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, what are you saying about what my husband just said?
Right.
All of it. I mean, you can't relate to me that way, right? You shouldn't. Holy Spirit, what do you say about Tom? I don't want to just look at him and look at all of his negative qualities and make opinions about him. Holy Spirit, what do you say about him? You don't want to do that with your husband either. Holy Spirit, what do you say about what he's saying? Why is he saying it? What is in his heart? What in the quantum realm of how he's made? Is it coming out this way? And what in the reach to make things right? Why is that reach coming out this way? And how do I agree with it with your power? Not with a blanket, I do whatever my husband says, and if he says to not do something that I think is good, then I'm off the hook because he said not to do it. Or was it directed at anybody?
I know.
Okay.
It's true.
It is true. I mean, it's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. It's true for all of us. Jesus wants an abiding conversation. This is how we relate to the Lord. This is how you submit to the Lord. He wants an abiding conversation, an interest in what drives his leadership, obedience to his real-time instruction, and for us to be fed by his love. He wants us dynamic and vibrant and alive, not dull, going through the motions. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The primary role, if you're a husband, is to find out the God destiny of your wife, enable it, feed it, draw it out at the expense of your own, so that she would be fully satisfied in purity and purpose of God. That's your job as a husband. Holy Spirit, what do you say about Samantha? Where's she going? In a million years, what's Sam going to look like? What's the quantum realm beauty coming out? What's that look like? What's the reach in her heart to make the universe right? What's it going to look like in a million years? And how do I speak into it right now? How do I help her? How do I love her like you love me? How do I wash her clean? How do you wash me clean? Jesus, do you wash me clean by telling me everything I do wrong? No. You tell me the truth. You tell me my beauty. You tell me my future. You make me feel secure. And your kindness, your goodness, it leads me to repentance. That's what husbands are supposed to do. Then our kids, Malachi 4, 5 to 6. We have to relate to our kids supernaturally, prophetically, by the Spirit. If you relate to them in your fear, in your logic, in the worst case scenario, that's where you will drive them. Everybody goes where they're looking. Malachi 4, 5 to 6, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. You need Elijah the prophet. You need whatever it was driving John the Baptist, because Jesus defined John the Baptist as the spirit of Elijah that fulfilled this prophecy, partially. The two witnesses, I believe, are going to fulfill it fully. If you want the hearts of the children to turn to you and your heart to turn to the children, you need the Holy Spirit. You need to know what the Spirit says about where your kid is at. You need to know what the Spirit says about where you're at, what you're doing. Because it's easy for us to call our friends. I said this to my kid, and I think that I did this. And what do you think? Well, you know, you're a good dad, and you really want the best for him. Okay, good, I feel better. None of that got the Spirit into it at all. Right. Holy Spirit, I said this. What do you say? Holy Spirit, I'm afraid of this. What do you say? I can guarantee you the Spirit thinks differently than your friends. Guarantee it. Not all the time, but a lot of the time. Colossians 3, 20 to 21. Children, obey your parents. You hear that, Luke?
Poor Luke. He's sending
you a comment. He actually does. He does. He really does. He's amazing. Okay, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Amen. We provoke our children by not waiting on the Spirit's instruction and, in fear, imposing our logic and fear on their spiritual life. Hear what I'm saying. This is going to bear much negative fruit if we don't repent. If we don't tell God we are sorry for imposing our logic and fear on our kids' spiritual lives, it's going to bear very negative fruit. It really is. Our fear is incredibly costly and driven mostly by shame, not wanting to be bad parents in the eyes of our spiritual peers. That's mostly what it's about. And I can tell you, your kid does something that you think would be seen negatively by the church. If nobody finds out, it's not that big a deal. People start finding out, and we're like, oh, no. We have to be very careful about shame. Luke's life is not dependent on me. I don't breathe the breath into his lungs. I don't make the synapses fire in his brain. I didn't make him. He wasn't my idea. He's God's idea. He's a sovereign being with a quantum makeup that I don't even understand. And a reach to make the world right that I could never grasp. But I know the one who made him, and I can talk to the one who made him. And I can be helpful. Then our church family, and this is really, I'm going to wrap it up right here. And I was really glad because I was like, Sam, we need to do communion this morning because this passage is actually a communion passage in 1 Corinthians 10. And I was like, you know, I don't know if there's the elements left over from the 10 days. And I got here and there weren't. And Sam's calling Luke to be like, Dad, you need me to go to the store? And Dave and Steph walk in with the communion element. So I just really feel like this is a Holy Spirit moment right here. So Holy Spirit, I pray we just hear what you're saying to the church right now. 2 Corinthians 5, 11 to 21. This is kind of a longer passage, so let's stay with it. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your conscience. For we do not commend ourselves against you. What he's saying is, we're not recommending ourselves to you. Like, you need help. The church in Corinth needed help. And Paul's like, I'm not going to come and tell you how I'm called. I'm not going to tell you I'm an apostle. I'm not going to tell you that anything about me. Because you should be recognizing it in me, but give you an opportunity to boast on our behalf. You should recognize, what he's saying is, we should be recognizing the Spirit resting on the people around us, not so worried about people recognizing it on us. You may have an answer for, so that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. He's saying there's people that are disparaging the church, but you can't answer them because you look at the church just like they do. You don't see the glory of their quantum realm coming into fruition and glorification. You see the way the world sees. And how can you answer people that are criticizing the church if you see the church just like the people do? We have to see it different. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. And if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. If you're part of Jesus' body and he died for all, then you died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them, and rose again. We are his ambassadors. We are his hands and his feet. We should be identifying, just like he would. If he walked in this room and he saw Jen, like, he would see Jen perfect. He would say perfect things to her that would draw her destiny out, that would be the exact right thing to lead her in righteousness. He would not, of his own accord, make assumptions based on what she said, what she looked like, what she was wearing, what she did last week. He would see her perfectly by this. We have to be this way with each other. This is hard work. This means I come intentionally. This means I come praying. This means I put down what the flesh says about the people around me, and I say, Holy Spirit, what do you say? I don't get afraid somebody's going to mess up my divine destiny. I don't get afraid somebody's going to mess up the plan of God for Lighthouse. I don't get afraid somebody's going to mess up the plan of God for the city church. I see people the way Jesus sees them. He sees this differently. You see what I'm saying? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Oh, I skipped the crux of the passage. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. We're moving past that. We're moving past what he looked like to the world. We're moving into what the Spirit says about Christ. We're moving past what our logic tells us when we read these Bible passages. Oh, Jesus must have been this way. No, we talk to the Spirit. Holy Spirit, why did Jesus do that? Why the spit on the eyes? I don't want to read seven commentaries about why the spit on the eyes. I want to know what the Spirit says about it. I want to know why he went away, why he's building a mansion for me, why he's coming back, when he's coming back. I want to know these things. I want to talk to him. And that's what Paul is saying here. We used to know according to the flesh, but we don't. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God. He has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. Then it goes on to talk about how we're his ambassadors. If somebody walks in here, they should be walking into a room full of Jesus. Not a room full of people that in the flesh are afraid, warring against each other, gritting their teeth and acting really kind. And I'm not saying that we're doing this. Hear what I'm saying. The intensity in the world is going to provoke all flesh. And if we have flesh going on right now, it's going to get provoked, I guarantee it. But we don't have to. We can learn the muscle memory right now of Holy Spirit. What do you say? I want to dial down. I don't want to fix this problem right this second. I actually don't want to do anything until I hear from you. I'm going to give you a second to talk to me. And it might be a delay. There might be a time delay. I mean, I just think about Jesus going and raising Lazarus from the dead, and everybody around him was like, dude, why are you taking so long? They wanted him to go and make sure Lazarus didn't die. Jesus was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Different. Discerning the body of Christ. We are commanded to discern the body of Jesus. We're mostly tempted to want to be discerned. We want to be known. We're made to want to be known. God wants to know us. It's just that Satan is trying to interfere with the place where we get satisfied being known. We're mostly tempted to want to be discerned. Our self-centered culture has invaded the church. And I want to finish with this last paragraph and then read this 1 Corinthians 10. So it'll take another 3 minutes. I'm going to read it. We mostly want to be entertained. If it isn't entertaining, we give ourselves license to check out. this will bear fruit in our kids. Whatever we see, wisdom is known by her children. If we want to be entertained, we will raise kids that demand to be entertained at church. And I want to tell you something. This isn't a if we do. We did it. We did it. We will only engage if it's entertaining. We mostly want to be discerned. We want to be known. We advertise our call to others. We tell people, I'm a teacher. I'm prophetic. I knew that before it happened. I do this all the time. I'm not talking about somebody else. I'm talking about me. Serving. We want people to know when we serve. I mean, have you ever done something like that was really extravagant in serving other people and nobody knows about it? There's something that's in your heart that's like, oh. That will change your entire makeup if you keep it in there. That will cook all the selfishness out of you. But we don't do it generally. We generally find little ways to let it leak out. We expect to be served even when we barely serve ourselves. We expect the body of Christ, the Big C Church, is designed to serve people. And if we have a need, it's designed to serve us. We know this because we get phone calls from people all the time, have no connection to the church at all. They need their rent paid. Well, the church is supposed to pay people's rent, is what they think. That's not what the church is supposed to do. I want to tell you, there is widows and orphans. There's offerings for widows and orphans. There's alms. But there's a whole spirit-led process to that. And you can't expect that a bunch of people want to serve you if you don't ever serve them. That's just common sense. Churches literally organize themselves to manipulate these corruptions in the human heart. And this is the part I'm worried about. I'm not worried about it, but this, I think we need to pay attention to it. We do not want to organize the way we tell people about Lighthop or the way that we do Lighthop to get people into a selfish mentality. Hey, you know, there's always a microphone here for people that want to talk. That's a terrible idea. That's a terrible idea, because most people want to talk. And it just appeals to the base flesh of a person. What we want to do is say, we're committed to the leadership of the Spirit in this room, and that means we let people that have something from the Spirit to say it, and then we discern it. We judge it. We look at, is that the Spirit? And we respond to it, if so. You see what I'm saying? Churches literally organize themselves to manipulate these corruptions with concepts like, come here, have opportunity here. Come hear good worship. Come be a part of the family. Come make a difference. Come realize your destiny. The biblical call of the church to the world is come see Jesus, then yourself, and then others in a right light. Coming to see Jesus in right light is worship. Coming to see yourself in right light is repentance. And coming to see others in a right light is discernment. It's like seeing. What do they need right now? If you want that, I want you to stand with me. Gabrielle, are you doing the response? Sweetie, thank you. 1 Corinthians 10, 17 to 13. For though many, we are bread in one body, for we all partake of that one bread. This passage is what the Lord used this morning to tell me what to talk about this morning. He's like, Paul is relating communion to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10. I just recommend highly you read 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 in the coming weeks. This is the practical application of how to discern the body, how to do unity and get the flesh out of our relationships with each other. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, when we do that, the Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit will empower the things we want to see happen. But we have to do 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 before 1 Corinthians 12 is going to happen. Do you hear anything I'm saying this morning? Hear this. We have to do 1 Corinthians 10 and 11 before 1 Corinthians 12 can happen and be helpful to us. Listen to this. Do you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? People were coming to communion to eat and to drink. They weren't coming to commune with Jesus. This is not a physical food reality the way it's laid out in 1 Corinthians 10 and 11. This is a spiritual reality. He's using it as an analogy for what we come to partake in our spirit. Are we coming to eat and to drink? Or are we coming to wait? To wait that no one would be left behind. No one would be left out. Are we coming to become one body? Where we see each other in the light of Jesus. Where we see our kids with patience and with truth. Where we see the people that bug us is intricately beautiful and reaching for something that we're all reaching for. If you want that, Holy Spirit in this room, let's raise our hands. Let's just tell Holy Spirit, we want this. We want to see rightly. We repent of our self-leadership. Just tell them, I repent of giving into my logic, giving into my tongue. You know your tongue, and I just hear the Lord saying it, it reveals what your heart is full of. When you get home, what you say. Not what you say when you greet your team and be nice. When you are free to say, it reveals what your heart is full of. Holy Spirit, we want our hearts clean. We repent, and this is everybody. We repent, God. Will you fill us right now with the love you have for the people in this room, the love you have for Jesus?